Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Jono. I'm also one of the elders here in Montague. And sorry, I'm just getting my notes together here. Tech when you want it and tech when you don't want it. Yeah. It's been an interesting year, I think, this year. And what's happened with a lot of people is people can look at 2025 and say, well, it was tough. And some people can look at 2025 and say, well, it was much like the rest. And it makes one think a little bit about yourself and think about your life and think about what's happened in your life. And I think what's most important, especially with what the Lord's been trying to minister to us this morning, is we need to know what He thinks about us. And we need to set our hearts and our minds and our every part of our being in what He thinks about us. The first verse is in James chapter 4, verse 14. And it's one of those interesting verses because it says here, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. Sounds very depressing, doesn't it? You think, whoop, gone. But that's the reality of life. We are here for a moment and then we're gone. You may be very young and you may think, well, I've still got many years to live. Well, we don't know. But I think we need to change our focus and we need to change at what we look at and change at what we set our minds and our thoughts about. And in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's the premise on which we must start from. That's the premise from where we move from, is to know that Jesus does not change. God does not change. And it got me thinking about, well, what does God really say you are? What does He say? Who does He say we are? And one of the most well-known scriptures is in 1 Peter 2. And this is the sort of key verse. I'm going to go through a number of verses. So don't let all these verses sort of mess with your brain. It can. And just rather hear the word. Hear what God is saying. Let the word wash over you so that you start absorbing what God says about you. So it says here, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. How's that for a statement, eh? That's what God says you are. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How's that a statement? Can you absorb that into your heart? Can you accept what God is saying? Because he's saying that about you. The words that stuck out for me in the first bit and in the second bit is all about priesthood. That's why I've underlined it. The first part is it talks about a holy priesthood. And the second part talks about a royal priesthood. And there's another verse that says that you are kings and priests. So normally when we hear this word priest, we think of the duomini or the pastor or the one of those sort of churchy guys. But he's called you to be a priest. Well, he hasn't even called you to be a priest. You are a priest. He has declared it. So it's not a case of something you have to train for, not something you have to try and be. He says you are a priest. I've never thought about this before. So it was a bit of a wake-up call for me in the sense of we read it and we just carry on. Have you ever thought about the fact of being one of God's priests? And you say, well, I don't know the Bible enough. I don't know scripture enough. I'm not like these other guys. True? Haven't you thought about that? He says, you are his priest. Now, priests, if we go into scripture, and I think we need to look through various scriptures to find out what really a priest is about, so it'll give us an idea of what God is saying about us. The very first priest mentioned in scripture, and they're not actually that many priests mentioned in scripture, but the very first one is in Genesis 14, verse 18. And it says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a high priest, or a priest of the most high God, brought Abram bread and wine. And there are other scriptures that talk about this Melchizedek guy. In Hebrews, it gets mentioned, and then also in Psalm 110, verse 4. But in Hebrews 6, verse 20, it says, Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So if we take Melchizedek in Genesis, and we take Jesus now, they are tied together. Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. He's not one of the other priests. And we, in terms of 1 Peter 2, we are holy priests. We are royal priests in terms of what he says. So if we carry on in the Old Testament, now there are lots of references in terms of the tabernacle, the temple, sacrifices, a whole lot of references to priests, high priests and priests. And I think it's important that we have a look at those Old Testament priests because that'll give us a good idea of what we are as royal and holy priests before Christ. And those priests, other than the Melchizedek priest, all the other priests start in Leviticus 8. So I don't know if anyone has sort of waded through Leviticus. It's quite a challenge to read, but I think it's good if you get some chance to go and read it. It starts off with the priesthood, the ordination of priests in Leviticus 8. So if you want to jump all the rest to Leviticus 8, that's where it all sort of starts. So I recommend, when you've got some time, go and read through Leviticus, and it'll give you a bit of background. So the first thing we need to note, that the original old priests had to be Levites, of the tribe of Levi. Okay, so if you're from another tribe, forget it, you will not be a priest. That's the way it was. And that qualifies them to be priests in the old temples and the old tabernacles. So how do we get inheritance? How do we become priests in Jesus, with Jesus, high priests, him being the high priest? How do we become priests? Anyone know? You must be born again. So born again means I have died, and It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. So whatever natural, I'm a Simpson, but because I'm born again, I'm no longer a Simpson. I'm a Jesus. Yeah, I'm of the tribe of Judah, which is wonderful. So that is the start. So unless you're born again, the moment you are born again, you enter into the royal and holy priesthood. That's the moment that priesthood starts. Anyway, let's go back to Leviticus. In Leviticus, Moses was instructed by God, and he makes it very, very clear. God told him to do this. So it wasn't something that he sort of thought this will be a cool idea. God told him what he needed to do. And he told him that he needed to bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tabernacle. Then he called all the people, and they had to come along and witness what was going to go on in this whole thing that he was going to do. And he brought some robes, some oil, a bull, two rams, and also a basket full of bread. So the people arrived, and there was Aaron and his sons standing outside at the entrance to the tabernacle. And Moses said to the crowd, he says, "And this is what the Lord has commanded me to do." So what he did was he went and got some water, and he stripped the guys. So you can imagine the bit of a, would you like to be stripped in front of everyone here? He stripped everyone, and he washed them with water. And then he clothed them with the special clothes that he had made. And you sort of think, sure, okay. That's quite an introduction to priesthood. In Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, it says, "For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." So Jesus, our forever high priest, has washed us, cleaned us. So any shame, anything that we have done, anything of our past, he has washed us clean. And then after washing us, he has clothed us. And I'll give you a verse for that. It's in Galatians 3:27. And it says, "All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. So we, like the Old Testament priests, they were washed by Moses. We get washed by Jesus. Moses had earthly robes to put on them. We have heavenly robes, which is Jesus himself. We put Jesus on, which covers all our shame, covers all our nakedness. So I thought that was absolutely beautiful. It boggles my brain. Anyway, carrying on with this whole thing within Leviticus, so Moses then took some oil, and he anointed the altar and around the altar, and then, of course, he poured the oil over Aaron. And Claude, a few weeks ago, gave a wonderful sermon on it was, what was it, Psalm 133, yeah. How lovely it is that when the brethren dwell together in unity, it is like the oil pouring down Aaron over his beard. And the oil is anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. It's unity. It's refreshing. And if you think also oil in a lamp, you put oil in a lamp and you light the oil. So oil brings illumination, brings revelation, it brings sight. It chases away the darkness. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily, baptized in the Holy Spirit daily. We need to have his anointing upon us daily. and it will unite us. It will bring us together. It will set us free. It will fill us with light. It will fill us with revelation. So those are really exciting. And there's a verse that's not on the slide. In Acts 4:32, it says, "And all the believers were united in heart and mind." So the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit, will draw us and unite us and bind us together. Anyway, let's go back to Leviticus. So now they came to the point where they had been anointed with oil, they'd been washed, they'd been clothed. Now came the time of the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. So Aaron and his sons were instructed to lay their hands on the head of the, now it was the bull that was going to be killed. So they put their hands on the head of the bull and the bull's throat was cut. Okay? So for the squeamish, sorry, yeah, it is, that's the way it was, okay? So, but symbolically, there's a real important, really vital, important thing about feeling this animal die on your behalf, feeling it struggle, seeing the blood spurting out. Sounds horrible, but that's the reality of it all. They had to identify with it because this was a sin sacrifice. We are re-instructed to remember Jesus' death every time we take communion. He was the sacrificial lamb for us. In Luke 22, verse 19 to 20, it says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" He requires you and I to identify with his death, his broken body, his shed blood, his suffering. We need to see that he was an offering for us. We need to identify, to say that he was my offering for me. He died for me. We need to feel the loss that he felt. We think of reading so many things about the suffering of Christ, the anguish that he had. It was his suffering, but it's ours too. That's what makes us effective priests. Not studying, not a theology degree. Do you know the suffering Christ? Do you know the sacrificed lamb that takes away the sins of the world? And we need to become a sacrifice like Jesus was. Romans 12, 1 and 2, verses we know well. It says there, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we need to be sacrifices. We need to willingly allow ourselves to be a sacrifice. Our worship is part of being living sacrifices and to share in his sufferings. So the word suffering, we don't like the word suffering. We don't like to suffer. We don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. But if you'd like some verses on that, let me know. I shall send them to you. Anyway, let's go back to Leviticus. So now this bull, throat is cut. They've felt him die. They're finally, this bull has died. There's just blood everywhere. They had containers to collect the blood. And there's the dead animal. Blood splattering. I grew up on the farm, and we did slaughter animals for eating and meat, and it's not fun. It's not. If any one of you have been there and done that, it's not really good. But reading Leviticus, what stunned me and shocked me more than anything else was the parts that were offered to God as a burnt offering and what parts were not given to him. If you go and read Leviticus 8, it gets repeated right up to Leviticus 10. It says they took the large lobe of the liver, the kidneys, and the internal fat, and that was offered to God as a sacrifice. The meat and the hide and the rest of the entrails were burnt outside the camp. So just picture this. Rump steak, fillet steak, chops, burnt. And there's such a tremendous symbolism behind that. We think, what a waste. What an absolute waste. But God's not interested in our flesh. He's not interested in how we look. He's not interested in our outside. He's interested in what's inside us. Our flesh does not please him at all. It's the inner works working that is that time where we've really battled and we've struggled with things and the Lord has met us deep inside our hearts. That's what God desires. That's what God sees as being really, really special and valuable to him. In Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely beautiful. God delights in truth inside us. So he's not worried about your outside. He's worried about what's inside you. Then Jesus said in John 8:15, and he said this twice. This is just one of the references. He says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." So Jesus emphasized the fact that our flesh is worthless. Our outside being is of no value to him. So it takes obedience, takes revelation to be able to take our flesh outside the camp and let it be burnt and sacrificed as worthless. Anyway, after the animals were carved up and the bits were separated, and Moses then took this whole lot of blood and he put on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, and the big toe, the right big toe, some blood. Sounds gross, but we'll get there, okay? Then he took some of that oil and he mixed the oil and the blood together, and then he splattered this blood everywhere. On Aaron, on their clothes, on their face, on everywhere, he splattered blood on them. Another verse that's not on the overhead, it says in Hebrews 9:22, it says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So blood, as much as we think it's gross, is so fundamental to us. So can you picture these guys? Aaron, his sons, to excuse the phrase, but I'm going to use it, they were a bloody mess. There was blood everywhere, splattered with blood, all over the place. It was not a pretty scene at all. Okay, and then also not on the slides, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, it says, "We were ransomed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish." So we need his blood. We need to welcome his blood, because his blood has made a way for us. His blood has made us able to become priests and to enter into the Holy of Holies. It is his blood that covers us and makes us right and holy before him. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 20 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So if we could see ourselves in the Spirit, if we could see us not with fleshly eyes, but we could see ourselves with spiritual eyes, we would be splattered with blood, the blood of the Lamb. We would be prepared by him for priesthood, covered with the blood of the Lamb. For those who feel squeamish about blood, it doesn't overly worry me, but some people it worries lots of them a lot. There's a very nice verse in it. While I was going through this, I thought of it. And it's in Revelation, I've forgotten exactly, I think it's 14. It talks about, yeah, Revelation 7, verse 14. It says that the people had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. So spiritual blood washes white. Isn't that amazing? We always go by the flesh. Flesh, blood makes red and dirty and smelly and horrible. Okay. Where spiritual blood, Christ's blood, washes white. So we cannot be priests in his spiritual temple without allowing the cleansing blood of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for you and me. We cannot be his holy priests without being splattered by his blood. Feel his pain and his suffering. We cannot be his priest without daily anointing, filled to overflowing by the Holy Spirit, which he sent to be with us. Because that Holy Spirit gives us power. It unites us. It leads us and leads us into further service as priests of his. I've got one more verse. I know I've given you lots of verses, but I've got one more verse just to close. And it will explain a little bit more of what we need to be. And it's in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. And it says, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can life live with darkness? Light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, the unbelievers, and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So what does God require of us? As priests, we can't bring filthy things into the Holy of Holies. We can't bring unclean things into the Holy of Holies. So you are a priest, but it's your choice whether you're going to bring these things with you. We need to leave them behind. As holy priests, we can't live in sin. We think, oh, well, no one will know about the sin. But from a spiritual perspective, with spiritual eyes, it's as much as us being physically splattered by dirt. So nothing is hidden in the Spirit. There is consequence of going into the Holy of Holies, carrying these things with you. God says, don't touch them. Not even have them with you. Don't even touch them. They will affect you. So maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart today. If you've never been part of the priesthood believers, if you've never seen yourself as belonging to Jesus, if you've never had the cleansing blood of Jesus work in you, today is the day to allow him to wash you clean, to remove your shame, to remove your history. We often say, oh, remember. He says, no, I don't. As far as east is from the west, that's how far he removes your sin from you. And then it could be one of you here that has lost their first love. That you've allowed the world and the flesh and all these things, allowed you to touch these things along the road. And you might be wanting to lug these dead things along with you and bring them into the temple. Unclean things into the Holy of Holies. God knows. He knows. But he's here for you. He wants you to turn to the high priest. The high priest will come to you and he will wash you afresh. He will cleanse you afresh. He will make you as if you have never sinned. He will cleanse your body. He will cleanse your thinking. But we need to come to him. We need to sacrifice ourselves before him. So my last word I want to say to you today, come to him. Come to him now.